Are we able to start at the beginning of the chapter, Michael, or? To give it. Through to the end of the chapter? Obviously, I didn't give the proper scripture reading. So the text will be 6 through 16, starting here, but I would like to read the whole chapter for context. Second Samuel 5. This is just after the split, the division in the kingdom between David and Ishbosheth. David's ruling the one tribe, Ishbosheth and Abner, the rest of the tribes. And there's been a division, and now Ishbosheth is dead. And verse 1, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here. But the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Japhia, Elishama, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless that to our hearts and lives. We'll be looking specifically at verses 6 through 16 and hear how God elevates the world's most important city. The world's most important city. They say of a little town, when you're driving through, blink and you'll miss it. And same with one of the most important events in the history of the church, blink and you'll miss it. Just a few verses in 2 Samuel 5, God elevates Jerusalem to become the church's capital city, one of the most momentous events in the history of the church, and in fact, the history of the world. It seems that this was David's first act as king over all Israel. His first act is to capture the fortress city called Salem, or Jerusalem, a city that was inhabited by that old Canaanite tribe, the Jebusites. And this is the city that God now chooses as his dwelling place, a place in which to live among his people and from which to reach out and bless all his people. It is truly the church's and the world's most important city then and today, Jerusalem. But we've got to understand that properly, because the continuation of Old Testament Jerusalem today is not in the Middle East and Palestine, right? The continuation of the holy city, the world's most important city today, is Mount Zion in heaven, because when Jesus ascended, he took the holy city with him, and now in Galatians 4, Jerusalem is called that city, our mother, that is above. The world's most important city. I want to look at three things. First, it was occupied by the Jebusites. That's the first thing. It was occupied by the Jebusites. And we have to say occupied because it actually belonged to Israel. You know that when you read through the book of Joshua, in the days of Joshua, city, Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, was assigned to the tribe of Benjamin, and it was strategically located right at the boundary of Judah and Benjamin, tying together south and north, tying the nation together, a very important strategic location for the capital city. And we read in Joshua and Judges that the men of Judah, back in the days of the conquest under Joshua, captured the fortress city of Jerusalem, and they set it on fire. But they couldn't drive out the Jebusites who were living there. It was a hard city to take because it was built on a hill with cliffs and valleys all around, and thick walls. Recently, through excavations, we've actually uncovered the old city, the early city of Jerusalem, and some portions of the wall are 30 feet thick. That's why. That's thick. And a battering ram might shake your brains, but it will not shake the wall. And so people just decided, the Israelites just decided, this is too much for us. We can't take it. And they never finished the job. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have courage. Even though God had promised them the land of the Jebusites. Remember where he promised them the land of the Jebusites? Genesis 15. About 1,000 years before David listened to the promise that God made to Abraham when he made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." He promised them the land and later commanded them to take the land of the Jebusites. And it was theirs to take. But they didn't. Why not? It wasn't lack of power. It was lack of faith in God's promise. And when you lack faith in what God has told you, what God has promised you, what do you lose? Courage. When you lack faith in what God has promised, you lose courage to go and take it, to claim those promises. So they didn't have courage to poke that bear, the Jebusites. And I can imagine when David becomes king and the first thing he's going to do is take over the city of Jerusalem, the Israelites are saying, no, don't poke that bear. That's going to put us all at risk. Leave things alone. We've sort of settled into a state of peace with him. It wasn't peace. It was mere toleration. And it was a dangerous situation of moral and spiritual compromise to have the Jebusites as your neighbors. Like allowing sin and false teachers to flourish in the church, thinking if we don't poke that bear, everything will stay quiet. Well, maybe, but not healthy, not flourishing, compromising. It's like allowing sin to have its place in your life and to grow, because you don't want to upset the apple cart by dealing with that issue, and so you leave it. It'll threaten your walk with God. It'll bring down your life. But David saw the promise clearly by faith, and that was his first act as king. We're taking the city. God says it's ours. God commands us to take it. Why have we left it alone these 400 years since the day? Let the Jebusites live in it. That was the thinking. God commanded us to devote the Jebusites to complete destruction, because he had had his fill up to here with the sins of the Amorites. It reminds me of what gave David courage to fight Goliath one-on-one. A man twice his height, probably four times his weight, maybe 100 times his military training. Little David, ruddy, young, didn't believe in his own strength for success. Remember what he said to Goliath? You come to me with a spear and a sword and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and you've defied the armies of the God of Israel. He trusted in the name of the Lord, not his own strength. And that's exactly what's going on here. There's a city occupied by the Jebusites, but it belongs to Israel. It belongs to God. And he's promised it to them. He commanded them to take it. By the way, do you remember what David did with Goliath as soon as he killed him? Remember what he did? He went and took off his head. Then do you remember what he did with the head? Somebody knows. He brought it to Jerusalem. He laid it there at the city as if to say to the Jebusites, here's something for you to think about. I'll be back later. He brought the head to Jerusalem, and now he's back to do the same thing to these enemies of God. David has the advantage of growing up in the region, a little bit south, Bethlehem. He knows the cliffs. He knows the valleys well. And the first thing we read that after God gives him the throne, and the king and his men, verse 6, went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. They were so complacent about keeping their territory. Our walls are so thick. This city is so unbreakable, so invincible. David will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame, if we just got all the disabled people in our city and made them our army, you wouldn't be able to beat them either. You guys are such weaklings. We are so strong and undefeatable. Well, as soon as David steps out in faith, what happens? The Jebusites mock him. Try it, buddy. You'll never make it. Even if our whole army is disabled, you'll never be able to get into our city. And brothers and sisters, it's a reminder, guaranteed, as soon as you claim the promises of God and fight against the world, take your stand against the world will threaten you, will mock you, will try to intimidate you, will tell you that you are weak, you are nothing at all, and your message, your gospel, has no power at all. You know, if the church goes after a false teaching or after some sin, our enemies will try to ward us off with a sense of impossibility. You better just learn to live with it, because you'll never succeed. Or if there's a sin in your life that you know you need to stamp out, often just let it go and grow, because the inner voices of sin and Satan are saying, you'll never get rid of that. You can't. It's way too powerful for you. And this is the way the enemies of God always taunt the people of the Lord and try to get us into a position of cowering and doubting God's promise. And as soon as we doubt, we lose courage and we leave things go. We need to know, brothers and sisters, that we have a greater than David going before us. We have Jesus going before us, who crushed sin at Calvary, and he rose in resurrection victory. And in him, you're more than a conqueror. Whatever foe you face, inner or outside, Christ has gone ahead of you. He's conquered. You're more than a conqueror in him. And if you step out in faith against that giant Goliath, or against those Jebusites that occupy your life or the church, Christ will lead you to victory. He's your guarantee. I can really do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that statement in Philippians 4 is not all things that I dream of, but all things God is calling me to do. Faith leads to courage. And so we see, secondly, the world's greatest city, occupied by the Jebusites, is now reclaimed by David. So they taunt him. Even the blind and the lame can keep you out of here. There's no way you can take this city. And I love the way verse 7 simply says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. In that one sentence, we have one of the world's most or greatest events, or church history's greatest events, when Jerusalem became our capital city. And you know what, brothers and sisters? It's still our capital city today. That's our city. It's now in heaven. But from that city in heaven, Jesus is gathering its citizens from all nations all over the world, and we're part of Zion. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The first time Zion is mentioned in the Bible is right here, 2 Samuel 5. They mocked, but David wouldn't believe their threats. Nevertheless, he wouldn't listen to their claims. Nevertheless, he trusted the Lord. Nevertheless, he went ahead with doing what God called him to do according to his word. And he could go forward in absolute confidence. This is not my will. This is clearly God's will. He took that stronghold called Zion. And here's the first time the name is mentioned in the Bible. It's God's term of endearment for Jerusalem, his holy city. It means the mountain city. That's God's dwelling place. That's his home on earth. Midst of his people. That's his meeting place with Israel. That's the place where the tribe of the Lord go up and meet their God. It's a beautiful name, and it's still real. Listen to how it's used in a few places in the Bible. We sang it in Psalm 48. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of the whole earth, Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Listen to Psalm 132, 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This is God's city forever. Forever and ever. It is today. And then you know the promise in Hebrews 12, that in the new covenant, right now, when Covenant Church gathers to worship God, we're not staying here on earth, right? In the Spirit, we're going up to heaven and meeting with God in Mount Zion. Hebrews 12, 22. You are coming to Mount Zion. You are coming to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Reclaimed by David, a around the year 1000 BC. How did he take it? Look at verse 8. David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. It's not that David hated disabled people. He's using their term for their own people who could ward them off. He said, okay, let's take you all to be the lame and the blind. We're going to get you. When we get you, the lame and the blind, the Jebusites will no longer have a place in the city. No, he wasn't against disabled people. Think about what he did with Mephibosheth a little later on. And when he took over the city, we shouldn't assume he killed off all the Jebusites. How many Rahabs were in their midst who were converted and brought into the household of Israel? No longer Jebusites, but now Israelites. We don't know, we aren't told. But David, in the strength of the Lord, took the city. And the way he took it is that he went through the water shaft. Now, that's a water shaft he and his soldiers were not supposed to know about. Evidently, they had done enough scouting, or the Lord directly led them to it. And if you visit Jerusalem today, that water shaft has been dug up. I don't know, has anybody, after I preached this in our congregation last week, said, I've been there. I walked through that water shaft. It's called the Warren Shaft now. But it goes from the Gihon Spring, which is down the hill, just off one of the slopes of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley. And if a city gets besieged, they can store enough food, but it's hard to store water, especially in Jerusalem, which really has no water supply. But there was a spring right outside the city. So they dug a shaft. It's horizontal for about 90 feet. Goes right to the center of the city, then goes up several feet. And then there's a stairway going up more feet, right into the center of the city. So they found their way to that water shaft. They crawled through, and David said in 1 Chronicles, whoever leads the way and goes up first, he gets to be the commander of the army. It happened to be Joab. And so they went through, all these soldiers. It was a wet trip. And they went up and landed up, probably done during the night, but they landed up in the middle of the city, and suddenly there was this troop right in the center of the Jebusite people, and they took the stronghold. Really an amazing feat in the providence of God. The head of Goliath was a prophecy that was now fulfilled. We're coming to get you next. And then we read in verse 9a, David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. Think about it. Finally, 400 years after the first invasion in the time of Joshua, Israel, led by David, reclaimed the city for God's dwelling place. Two things stood in the way, or could have stood in the way, of God's promise, but they didn't. One was its age. It was a 1,000-year-old promise given in the times of Abraham, as we read. Age. But it didn't expire with age. The promise remained good, and David continued to believe that promise. The other could be obstacles, barricades, barriers. But by God's strength, that didn't stand in the way either. And we have to remember to trust the promises the Lord has given to us. They can never be too old. There's no expiration date on them. As long as we live, we can claim them. And they can never be impossible because of the strength of the Lord. Every valley can be filled and every mountain laid low, and everything moved out of the way for those promises to come real. A couple of applications reclaimed by David. The conquest of Israel in the Old Covenant is really a type of the Great Commission in the New Covenant. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Do you believe these words? All authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. The nations have been given to him. And now we are to go and get them through the gospel. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the nations are his? There's no expiration date. There's no power that's too great to stand in the way of the Great Commission. By faith, we are called to bring the good news to our neighbors nearby and far away and believe that the Word of God has the power to save them. You can get to a point with people like our Prime Minister and others, where you give up on them and you decide they are too hard to get. I say the Prime Minister because it's an obvious target, but there's probably people in our lives that, humanly speaking, are harder to get than he is. Cities that are harder to get. Countries that are harder to get. Religions that are hard to get. Be claimed by the gospel. And yet we are called to go by faith and take the nations with the power of the gospel, even though the nations say, even the blind and the lame can ward you off. Your gospel has no power at all. Christianity is weak and useless. We may be told these things, but it's not true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for Jew and Gentile, for all the world. It's the only power that can reach to the depths, the hidden depths of the heart, and save lost souls and make men right with God. There is no other power that can possibly reach to the dividing of soul and spirit with joints and marrow. So let's not believe those lies that there's no power in the gospel to take over a friend's life, a relative's life, the prime minister's life. The nation. Another application concerns our own life. No promise of God is too old to be true, and no promise of God is too impossible to obtain. Let's believe that and take hold of them in faith. If you are afraid or angry, believe the promise. Peace is for you. If you struggle with forgiving others, believe the promise of the grace of forgiving is for you. If you struggle to believe that your own sins can be forgiven because you've messed up so badly, believe the promise of forgiveness is for you in Jesus Christ. If you're caught in the trap of any sin or addiction, believe that the promise of freedom in Christ is for you. Pursue these promises for your life and don't let sin control you any longer. In Christ, your life is reclaimed for God and sin no longer has a right to live there. And so don't let it reign. Don't let it have dominion in your life any longer, but through the power of the Spirit, secured by the blood of Christ, seek the Lord's grace in your life. Well, one more thing. The world's greatest city was occupied by the Jebusites, then reclaimed by David, and then built for God's people. So David took the stronghold and lived in it, and then look at verses 9b through 12. David built the city all around him, from the millow inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David didn't just take the city, he built it. He built from the millow inward. The millow was likely a citadel or a tower on the south side of the city, and David built up the city, around that citadel, toward the center and toward the north. And Hiram, king of Tyre, a pagan, acknowledged David's kingship by coming with cedar trees and carpenters and masons to build a house for David. What a nice welcome present. But in all the success and victory in building, David could see that the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. That's what it says. The Lord God of hosts was with him. And David knew, verse 12, that the Lord had established him king over Israel. It's only because the Lord was with him that he could take Goliath and then take Jerusalem and then build it up. And this was not by David's strength, but by God's strength. Same is true for us, brothers and sisters. Through Christ, the great builder of the church, who says, I will build my church, we get gifts to be his servants in the building of the church, to take the nations, but also for each one to use his gift. And as Paul says in Ephesians, as each one uses his or her own gift for building up the body builds itself up in love. Well, that's been given to you, but our Savior says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's he who goes with you and uses you, because you're in your own strength. You can never be a servant in building the church. But in the strength of the Lord Jesus, the great builder of the church, he will use you in bigger ways, in little ways. As you pray for one another, as you give meals to one another, as you send an encouraging email to one another, as you confront one another's sins. This is the way God builds Jerusalem. This is the way he builds up Zion. This is the way in which the Lord who is with us uses us for his glory. But of course, the great builder of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As David used his power not to destroy but to build Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus uses his power to build Jerusalem. Notice what it says there. For the sake of his people Israel. Jesus does nothing to serve himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Nothing to serve himself. But all that he does to build Jerusalem, or all that he does as the king, is to build Jerusalem for God's glory and for our good. So he didn't die for himself, he died for us. He didn't rise for himself, he rose for us. And then when he was going to ascend, he said, I'm going up to heaven for your good. And then he poured out the Holy Spirit for the good of the church. And now he intercedes for our good from heaven. And one day he'll come back on the clouds of heaven for our good, to take us into the new Jerusalem, to be with him forever and ever in glory. All that he does is for our good. All that God does through Jesus is for the sake of his people, Israel. We are the apple of his eye, the Bible says. Now, God knows us. And he knows our characters, and he knows our flaws, and he knows our faults. If he still would work for our good, how much more should we serve him for the good of Jerusalem and prize the bride of Christ in spite of her faults? You probably know the saying, to dwell above with saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints, I know, that is another story. And it can be hard to live with God's people here on earth. You've experienced that. I've experienced that. But it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus building up his people, building up Jerusalem. We have a great inheritance. It's Zion, the city of God. She's worth praying for, bleeding for, dying for, because she's the bride of Christ. And one day, one day, Jesus is going to come back from heaven. And when he comes back from heaven, do you know what he's going to take with him? What's he coming? What's he taking down with him? Listen, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He's taking the holy city down with him. Isn't that wonderful? He took it up with him to prepare her as his bride. He's building her through his saints on earth. And then one day, when he's perfected her, he's bringing her down. And having in destroying all his enemies, he's going to settle with the New Jerusalem upon this earth and make a new heaven and a new earth where God will be all in all, and the wolf will live with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and there'll be nothing to harm or destroy in all God's holy mountain. There'll be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. That's where the story of Zion, the world's greatest city, is heading. If you want to be part of that story, you've got to believe in Jesus, because he is your tie to that city. He is your doorway. He is your way into that city. Apart from him, there's only never-ending suffering. Do not want to end up in that never-ending suffering. But trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this bride, this city, God's holy dwelling place, is your home and my home forever. Amen. I'd like us to sing Glorious